If you have your Bibles, we're turning again to James chapter 1. We're going to pick up and continue on, and I'm going to try to get through this evening. James chapter 1, we start in verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That's again talking about these trials. And I believe that the next verses are also in relation to talking about trials. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." This morning, we were looking and considering again the concept of trouble as it comes into our life. And as we mentioned this morning, trouble comes into our life, and God is able to accomplish certain things in our life through suffering that he would not be able to accomplish with any other way. And so God has a purpose for suffering. And as we were thinking this morning, but just like with anything else, monetary things, with our flesh, with all kinds of different things, there are two ways of dealing with something. There is the world's way or Satan's way, or there's God's way or the Bible way. And what we have to be careful of is not following when a trouble or a trial comes into our way or comes into our path, that we do not fall into the trap of dealing with it in a wrong way, in a worldly way, or in a devilish way. And we looked at a couple of them, and we're going to pick up with the second one. We said that one way that you can handle trouble is you can get angry. You can get angry, and we touched a little bit on anger. Some of the causes of anger is our own sin. And we saw that with Adam, and we saw that with Eve. And then we went to 1 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel, you saw that King David was out. He was being chased by King Saul, and here his men are hungry. He goes to Nabal. He needs some food, and the man is belligerent to him, will not offer him different things. And the first thing that David says is, "Suit up, we're gonna kill him." And that sometimes is our reaction. That is a fleshly reaction to trouble. And we have to be careful of heading into trouble. And then as the trouble hits us, that we end up dealing with it in a fleshly way instead of a godly way. Let's ask God as we continue on. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless as we continue our thoughts this evening in regards to dealing with trouble. I pray that we would not deal with it in a worldly or devilish way. I pray that we would find God's pattern of how to deal with trouble. As always, Lord, do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So first one is dealing with anger. And then the second one that we talked about this morning and we didn't finish is bitterness. All right. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, or Ephesians, 4:26, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And in studying bitterness, what I believe is one of the main causes of bitterness is anger. Anger that is left not dealt with. And when anger takes root, because the Bible says, don't even let anger sit in your heart for 24 hours. And as we thought this morning, I have met young people who are bitter, and you're going to follow it. You're going to track it down to you're angry and you're bitter about something that happened in your past. All right? And all of us, I went through a list of bitterness in the Bible. Some people dealt with it in the right way. Some people dealt with it in the wrong way. All right, Esau was bitter, according to Hebrews 12. And he was bitter because somebody took something that was rightfully his. It was rightfully his. but he became bitter about it. And then he, because of his bitterness, said that I can do whatever I want. You read the life of Esau, and he said, well, you know, Jacob even said, you can't have a wife of those people. And he said, I'll do whatever I want. Why? Because I was treated wrong. We need to be careful when a trouble or trial happens, and sometimes it's because of something that happened to us, we think that now we have the right to do whatever we want. No, you don't. You are still God's child, and you will still answer to God for not their actions, for your actions. And we need to understand that. Bitterness. And we talked about two traits of a bitter person and how to overcome them. And I just want to review that. The first one, a bitter person distrusts the providence of God. You see that in the life of Jacob, and Joseph trusted in the providence of God. You need, if you are having a problem with bitterness, what you need to understand if you're a child of God is that God has a purpose for everything that comes into your life. Good or evil, He has a purpose. And you can, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Trust in God's plan. Second, a trait of a bitter person is an unforgiving spirit. I believe this is a fruit of the root of bitterness. An unforgiving spirit. Then, in James chapter 3, we were there in James chapter 1. Notice in James chapter 3, the whole point of James chapter 3 is the tongue. And James chapter 3, for in many things we offend all, this is verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same as perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. We put bits in the horse's mouth, and so he goes into a discussion about the tongue. Look at verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Look at verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water, and notice, and bitter. What's a trait of a bitter person? They distrust God's providence. They have an unforgiving spirit. They have a vicious, graceless tongue. Vicious, graceless tongue. You notice in this passage, it tells us in verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying, again, it's the whole context is the tongue. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. A vicious tongue. So how do you overcome this vicious, graceless tongue? You learn God's way of kindness. Remember, we quoted this verse this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, be angry and sin not. And then it talks about don't give place to the devil. And then it tells you, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then in verse 31, it says, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. And guess what's involved there? Evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So a trait of a bitter person is that their tongue is out of control. Vicious.
graceless. Right? There's no mercy involved. We have to be careful because it's coming from a bitter heart. The roots have taken a hold and now everything it spews out is just vile and evil. Well, you don't know. You don't know it. What I know is that is not evidence of a godly heart. That's what I know. That, according to the Bible, is sensual, earthly, it's devilish. That's the Bible talking to us. And what we need to do is root it out and say, God, deal with my heart. Deal with my tongue. Learn to forgive somebody. And there is this thought. In fact, my wife and I were discussing it this afternoon. Because I think some of you do think this. You have taken Luke chapter 17 and you've twisted it around. And I don't have to forgive somebody if they don't ask me. I don't see that in the Bible. I see Stephen getting stoned. And getting stoned. And they're throwing stones at him. And what is he saying? Hey, I'll forgive you if you ask me. He forgives them while they're stoning him. And who did Jesus forgive? He was not forgiving. You say, well, you know what? It's a little bit different. He was forgiving the people that were crucifying him. And they didn't stop crucifying him. They still finished the job. And I think for some of us, what we say is, well, if they would ask forgiveness. No, God says, just forgive. That is our job. And when you will not, in obedience, and this morning I mentioned this, your forgiveness is not based on your feelings. Because I can tell you this, your feelings probably will never come to the place that you want to forgive somebody. Not if you've been hurt bad. But what you have to do is submit to God's way and you just forgive. Because it's right to do. You obey God. You obey God not because you feel like it, but because it's the right thing to do. So I obey him. It's a vicious, graceless tongue that is evidence of a bitter person. And then this follows right along with this, I think, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So go back just a few pages or ahead just a few pages. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In Christ Jesus concerning you. So what is evidence that I am a bitter person? I don't trust in God's providence. So what do I say often? Why is God doing that? You know what? God has a right to do whatever he wants. He's God. I'm not saying that once in a while it's not going to come, and we're going to see that in our next point as far as one way that we can, a wrong way of dealing with trial. But I have to learn to have that Joseph pattern, and the Joseph pattern is I'm thrown in a pit, I'm thrown in prison, I'm lied about, I'm accused of all kinds of different things, I am forgotten. But guess what, Joseph? He said, but God meant it for good. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy, but we must remember the providence of God, and we must have a forgiving spirit, and we must remove that vicious, graceless tongue, and I must be grateful for what God has given me. Whatever it is, learn in everything. Give thanks. It's easy to give thanks, I think, when there's a lot of money in the bank. It's easy to give thanks when, man, the health report is clean and clear. But in everything, give thanks. Bitterness makes us not be thankful to God. And an unthankful spirit is a sign of bitterness. So then we said that that's the two ways. That is anger and bitterness.
The third dangerous way of dealing with trial is doubt. Doubt. And the third and fourth way are kind of tied together, so we're going to deal with both of them and then kind of give you an antidote for it, okay? So doubt, I think, can come when a trial comes. All right, so let me give you some Old Testament examples and some New Testament. All right, so in the Old Testament, you see that doubt did come. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." This is 1 Kings 19 if you're writing things down. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Sounds like trouble's coming, just so you know. Verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" Does it sound like he's doubting God? Yes. So trial can come, cause you to doubt. Job chapter 3, it says this, "After this, Job opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, 'Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived.'" I think he's a little down. "Let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it." He's doubting. Job 6, "But Job answered and said, 'Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." Sound like he's down? Yeah, he's doubting. Another Old Testament example is found in Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is when King David is in a cave. He's being chased, and he's been being chased by King Saul, who in his anger and in his wrath is persecuting David, who has been anointed as the next king. Yippee! King of the world! And the javelins start coming. I thought it would be different. And I think King David thought that. So Psalm 13 is written, they believe, in a cave. Not the Christmas song, all right? But this one is not so cheerful, all right? And Psalm 13, it says, "How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." I'm thinking that's not a real encouraging psalm. All right, that's kind of, you'd sing that one and get pretty depressed. All right, so what do we see in the Bible? That sometimes doubt can come in when trials come into your life and tribulation. In the New Testament, do we see doubt? Yes, we do. John the Baptist, right, in Luke chapter 7, this is after the baptism of Christ. So who was the forerunner of Christ? It was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one that baptized Jesus Christ. Then guess what happened to John the Baptist? His job was done. And remember, he was a bold preacher. And guess what happened to John? He preached against sin, and Herod didn't like it, and so he threw him in jail. So he's in jail. And look what happens
Luke 7 says, and the disciples of John showed him all these things, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? This one made me puzzle a little bit, because at first I was like, when is this? He already baptized Jesus. But trouble came. All right, I don't think he knows that basically pretty soon his head is going to be on a charger. He's going to lose his head for Christ, for preaching against sin. But here, he's sitting in prison, doubt comes. Man, is that really Jesus? I baptized him. Is that really? Remember John 20, doubting Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then he turned to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless. So guess what trouble and trial can do? It can cause doubt, and doubt, according to Christ, is a lack of faith. Our faith is weak. Some of the reason that trial is coming into our life is to strengthen our faith. But there can be a time that we doubt. Another passage, if you want to turn there, it's Habakkuk. All right, turn to Habakkuk. All right, I think that this is another good example. A good example of doubt. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1. All right, so here's a prophet, and in verse 1 of chapter 1, we see the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Notice what he cries out. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Have you been there? It's doubt. My God, I'm down here. Feel kind of alone. Where are you at? I think all of us have been there. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence art before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. How long, God? Does it sound like Habakkuk is, he's doubting a little bit. So when trials come in, one of the reactions we can have is doubting God. But we shouldn't stay there. We shouldn't stay there. Now, one of the things that the devil is good at, when a trial comes in, guess what the devil is great at? He is known as the accuser of the brethren, but he also, by being called the accuser of the brethren, the devil just himself, he's slick. He undermines. We are studying that this morning in the doctrine of Satan. Satan always is been about himself. In Isaiah chapter 14, he said, I will, and I will, and I will, and I will, because it's all about him. He's always about undermining God. And so you know what Satan will do? He started way back in Genesis. Hey, trial comes in. And be careful when trial comes in not to give heed or lean towards the whispers of Satan. Because guess what Satan will say? Hey, hath God said? Does he care? Satan, in 1 Peter chapter 5, what does he do? He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That means he's on the prowl looking for people that maybe are questioning a little bit, even Christians, so that he can whisper in and say, see, God doesn't care. I doubt. We need to be careful of doubt. Now, we're gonna look at doubt and fear together. Okay? Because in Psalm chapter 27, alright, Psalm chapter 27, you see, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Okay? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell, though an host should encamp against me. My heart shall not fear. So another thing that will happen when trial and trouble comes is I'll start doubting, and then fear will set in. Doubt and fear will set in. And why do I have fear? I fear sometimes in disappointing others. I fear failure. I fear being accepted. I fear, and some especially, I've talked with some older folks, you fear the unknown. All right, and I have nothing, all right, I'm not trying to knock some of you that are grandparents, but some of you, you fear the unknown for your grandkids. I'm sorry, I can't answer that. I can't say, well, you know what, I think it's going to be good. I don't know. But the problem is that if you sit there and fret and fret and fret and fret, what does the Bible say? Fret not thyself. That is not a good place to be. So sometimes we fear and we doubt, and it's sometimes the unknown. And the devil is great at putting something out there that we don't even know. And now I'm fearing this unknown thing. Fear, doubt. And you know what all of that does? That could be even like death. Remember in the story of Pilgrim's Progress? I can't remember if it was Pilgrim himself or if it was Hope. That one of them, as they came to the river, fear just grabbed them. And it almost choked them and almost pulled them under. The fear of death and misery. When right there is the celestial city. You can see it. But they're like, oh, I don't know. How am I going to make it? And the doubt and fear, when trial comes in, it can just swallow us up. And you see that in Psalm 27. So as I was looking at Scripture, there's a couple of things that come out in Psalm 27 that we should do to address fear and doubt. Notice, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So where, if I'm doubting and I'm having fear, where is my trust? I trust God now. I trusted him for my salvation, and it is secure. And I can trust him now in this trial because I'm not secure, but he is. I can trust in an almighty God. I can trust in his plan. So fear and doubt is making it to where you're trusting in yourself. And guess what you'll find? In yourself, there is no good thing. In yourself, you're not going to make it. In yourself, man, it's doom and gloom. But I am not trusting in that. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Why? Because he's trusting in the Lord. So I trust God now. Then I thought of another passage as far as fear and doubt. And that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you want to turn there, this is a very famous passage. This is the passage of David and Goliath. You talk about a Goliath that comes against us. Fear and doubt can be a giant. And that's what, in essence, the giant Goliath is a trial. It was for the children of Israel. And so we can figure out how to deal with this giant of fear and doubt. I looked at verse 24 in 1 Samuel 17. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So there's your fear, your doubt. Verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. This is Eliab heard David. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? To me, Eliab is almost like a whispering Satan there. Because we have fear all around. David is fear. And here's his older brother even saying, who are you? What are you doing here? You can't do anything. Fear and doubt. So as I looked at this, all right, so I'm trusting in God. But some practical things that I think come out of this passage. When you're facing a trial, don't get advice from the defeated. All right, don't go to the loser. Don't go to the, hey, so what do you think? It's over. It's over. I mean, why try? All right, here they are. It's already failure. So go to somebody that is strong in the Lord. It amazes me. People that are going through a trial and they call up or they go through Facebook because Facebook and all that social media is your church now. And like, oh, I just sent it out there and I just, oh my word. And this person said this and this person, hey, who are they? What kind of advice? What have they been through? And are they really biblical good counsel for you? They're going to spiral you right down and pretty soon they're going to be shipping you a knife, shipping you some bullets, all right? Shipping, hey, do you need me to come and pull the trigger for you? That's the type of friends some of these are. I'm not going to go get advice from a loser. That's what these guys, all right, so David here is surrounded by people that are defeated. And why in the world would I get advice from somebody that's already in the tank? And yet that's what some of us do. When we have doubt and fear, we get advice from those that are already in defeat. I'm not going to do that. Don't get encouraged from the defeated. Then look at verse 34. So David chucks the whole army and he chucks his brother. And then he goes to see King Saul. And King Saul says, guess what? More fear and doubt. But thou art but a youth. But look what David does. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and I knocked his block off. That's in the Hebrew. And delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught that if we were using redneck vernacular, I got that little critter, pulled him up to me, and I said, like Jim, holy crow, I'm going to thump your melon. All right, now guess what? He was like, no, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. So guess what will help us with our doubts and fears? I trust in God, and I trust him now. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's the strength of my life. But then I'm not going to get encouraged from the discouraged or the defeated. And then I'm going to remember past victories. Did God save your soul? If he saved your soul, that's one of the greatest victories that it can ever be done. In fact, there's nobody living on this earth that could save your soul right now. Nobody. But Christ did it. That victory alone should encourage you. But you and I both know this. There are other victories. There are other times when even with half faith, with the faith the size of a mustard seed, you trusted him and he got you through it. So remember those things and say, devil, back away from me. And you'll even have others. Here's a king trying to tell David. Remember, at this time of David's life, he's just but a youth. He is not the anointed one. He is not even heading up to be king. He's just a youth going and doing his dad's bidding. He's just obeying daddy. That's it. But guess what? David wouldn't even let a king stop him. And that's what I think sometimes, that doubt and fear come in and take over. So we trust God now. We get encouraged. We don't get encouraged from the defeated. We remember past victories. Then look at verse 38 and 39. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. And that means he didn't want to go, for he had not, what's that word? Proved it. So another thing that we see from this story, all right, there's a lot of doubt and fear that's going on against David, little David here. A lot of doubt and fear. But we see that David says, I'm going to trust in God. That's the Psalm 27. He's my light. He's my salvation. But then here are these other guys. I'm not going to get encouraged from the defeated. I'm going to, hey, you know what? God, help me. All through my life, I may be but a youth, but God's been with me already. So be quiet, back off, and then when they try to put their ways on him, hey, got a great idea. Read this book here. All right, listen, Facebook fans. All right, read this book by Dr. Jerkweed. All right, and guess what? He is unbelievable. All right, he's been divorced triple times. All right, and he has all of his children are mass murderers. All right, and so he really knows how to deal with these things. He's only been, and he's been off his meds for a month, and he's been able to write this book. Really been helpful. All right, and so guess what? Instead of going to God's word and proven methods, we get some ridiculous guy that's out there that has no clue about God. I don't really care. I know that there's rock stars out there in psychotherapy. I mean, now there's that Jordan Peterson or whatever. Man, and guess what? I'm sure he's an intellect, but he ain't a God-ordained pastor. He doesn't really believe much about God's word. Oh man, Dennis Prager, he wrote a book, but you know what? The last I checked, he's a Jew. And so all of these things we go to and we say, oh, I mean, but they said, but what about the proven method? What about the thing that works? Not just man's reasoning. Because man's reasoning, guess what? The fear of man brings a snare. And that's man all the time. Man's way brings you down. And it brings you down and it keeps you down. So when I'm facing fear and doubt, and it will come, we saw it in God's word, Thomas, even Peter, remember the apostle Peter? Once he denied Christ, he kind of doubted, because what did he do? He went away and I go a fishing. He went to his old ways. You know, when a trial comes, sometimes you may have doubt. You may have fear that comes on. So how do I get out of it? Trust God. Don't get encouraged from the defeated. Remember past victories. Don't rely on unproven theories and methods. Then look at verse 42. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. That means he couldn't stand him. For he is but a youth and ruddy. I love that one. And of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, I love this, and remember, you got to have like the ultimate voice when you say this, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. I mean, it's just the words there. It scares me reading it. When I read it that way, I'm scared. Like, all right, fearful. Fear comes on me. But David doesn't let that bother him. So this is a lesson, I think, for us about fear and doubt. Doubt may come in when the trial comes in your life. Man, we saw it with Elijah. We see it with Job. But praise the Lord, they were able to work out of that. And how were they able to work out of it? They learned to trust God again. Don't get encouraged from the defeated. Remember past victories. Don't rely on unproven theories. And guess what? Don't get fearful about empty threats. Because guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a wicked person that's going to say to you, oh, you just wait. Really? Okay. Thanks, Goliath. So which side do you want me to start when I hack your head off? Which side? Left or right, dude? Because this sword is going up against your juggler. All right? You don't have to back down from Goliath the idiot that says, oh, you just wait. You know what? The last I checked, you ain't God. The last I checked, you're not in control of my life. God is. God is the strength of my life. God is my, the Lord is my light. He's my salvation. I'm resting in Him. And according to Him, He gives me victory. So when trial comes into your life and doubt and fear come, trust in God. I read this story and I thought it was appropriate. In one tribe of the Native Americans, they have a unique practice for training young braves. Sprout memories, Pastor Armacost and Dr. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, they would take the young brave and take them out into a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, that young brave at 13 had never been out of the security of his family and tribe. So on that night, right, this is the funny part, they would blindfold the young man and walk him out. And then they would take off the blindfold when he was in the middle, in the thick of the woods. And then one person would walk away and say, stay here all night. Now, can you imagine? He'd never been away. When it was time for this brave to come into manhood. And every time a twig snapped, he probably visualized Goliath. Goliath, the whatever, mouse. Okay, that was coming by. Every time an animal howled, probably he imagined a wolf leaping out of the darkness. Every time the wind blew. But no doubt it was a terrifying night for that young man. After what seemed like an eternity, the first rays of sunlight would enter the interior of the forest. And looking around, the boy would wake up and he would be so glad. The night is over. I am a man. And he would look out and see the flowers and trees. Then, to his utter astonishment, right, not far from him, would be the figure of a man. It would be his father. And his father, all night, stood there on guard. The boy thought he was there all night by himself. But actually, his father was right there with a watch care over him. When I thought of that, I think sometimes that's what we feel. We feel we're alone. Oh, no, no, no. I will never leave you. Amen. Nor forsake you. Never. I believe Christ. I believe it's one of the things that I still don't understand, but in our understanding of God and the Trinity, Christ was alone on the cross. There's no other way to explain it because he did cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think there's something in our Savior's heart that says, my children will never have to go through that. And I love that about my Savior. As my Savior understands, I'm not God. I'm not like him. I don't have the makeup of God. I don't have his fortitude. I don't have his strength, but he says, guess what? My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. That is our God. And when trials come into your life, man, it's going to be that we want to act in anger, and then we may let that develop into bitterness, or then we may start doubting God, or we may start fearing what may happen. But what do we need to do? We need to go back to that which is solid and proven, and that is his word. I'll close with this story. In 1 Timothy, let me read some scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. G. Campbell Morgan had enjoyed some success. If you're not familiar with G. Campbell Morgan, he pastored in London, England for some time. And at 19 years of age, he was already kind of coming up as a well-known preacher. Had a little bit of success. But then he got attacked by doubt. The writings of some scientists and agnostics were popular during that time in G. Campbell Morgan's life. And so he had read Charles Darwin. If you know much about Charles Darwin, he had kind of an evangelist called Thomas Huxley, and he had gotten some of his books, and so he had read Darwin and Huxley and a guy named William Tyndale and Herbert Spencer. There was these men, and they hated God, and they hated everything about Christianity, and he was reading some of them, and they caused doubt. He read their books. He listened to debates. And he became more and more perplexed. At 19 years of age, he canceled all his preaching engagements. He put all the books, those books that he had bought, into a cupboard. And he locked the door. He went to a bookstore, walked into the bookstore, and he bought a brand new Bible. And he said to himself, I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be. The word of God. But this is what I'm sure of. If this is the word of God, and if I come to it with unprejudiced and open mind, it'll bring assurance to my soul. And so, the result, this is in his words. G. Campbell Morgan says this with explanation. He said, the Bible found me. The new assurance in 1883, he said, it gave me the motivation for the rest of my life. The Bible found me. God found me through his word. You know what? God's word, you don't have to doubt it. You don't have to question it. What will sometimes cause doubt is just like in his life, all these other whisperings. All these other things, all these other people. You know what? Lock yourself away with something proven. And you know what you'll find? God will find you again. When trouble comes into your life, Don't be angry. Don't let it develop into bitterness. Push, work to get that doubt and fear under control. Why? Because God has a purpose and plan for the trouble and trial in your life. May God help us to find His purpose. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening. And I would ask you, maybe you've had some trouble in your life.